Would you turn to the book of Jeremiah 29? Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4. As Greg alluded to this morning, as you get older in grace, there are passages like this one and so many in God's word that become more precious because they're soon to become reality. They really are. Verse 4. This is God saying this, the Lord Jesus Christ, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And here is every child of God's. Verse 10, what we are looking for. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whether I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for you to gather all your people into this place. Thankful for your word, the promises of your word, knowing that the written word reveals the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, unless you revealed yourself to us, we would not know that we were captive. But since you've come and destroyed the gates of hell and redeemed us to yourself, Lord, we ask that you would remind us again of that this morning. Cause our hearts and our affections, Lord, to rest in thee. Remind us again, Lord, give us that desire to ask and to seek and to knock. And Lord, this morning, give us the faith. Remind us again of your thoughts towards us this morning. Peace and not evil to bring us to our expected end. Would you, as we continue to sojourn until we behold your face, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your grace, the preaching of your gospel, and the faithful preaching of your gospel preachers. Forgive us of our sins again, Lord, and give us faith now to believe you and you alone. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 158, 158 in the hardback hymnal. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grovel here below, fond of these earthly toys. Our souls, how heavily they go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad the Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. Please be seated.
I want to try to bring a message on having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in Judges chapter 6. But by way of introduction, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus. Through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I hope the Lord will enable us to leave here today, resting all the hope of our immortal soul in the glorious person and the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he does, all will be well. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is a messenger. The Lord has given to the church some prophets and some apostles. These are the men that the Spirit of God gave his word to. And they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is not the opinion of a man. This is not left up to individuals' interpretation. This is the word of God. And God's people bow to what God says. According to the faith of God's elect, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. We are dependent upon him to give us faith. And when he does, we amen everything he says. And yet, we bear this faith in a body of flesh that doesn't believe anything. And so the believer is always crying, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And only those who are chosen of God will have faith. God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth. That's what faith is. Faith acknowledges the truth. It bows to the truth. Whenever God speaks, faith says, amen. That's simple. That's what faith is. It's being in agreement with God. It's believing God. Even if believing God means that you have to take sides with God against yourself. And that's where faith really begins. Where it really begins. We're going to see that in Judges chapter 6. Acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, before a promise before the world began. Our God established his promises in the covenant of grace before time ever began, and our God cannot lie. So whatever God says is true and faithful. And those who have faith, as I said, just agree with it and amen, and believe it. In verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So the means by which the Lord reveals himself and gives faith to his people is preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So our hope this morning, Lord, increase my faith. Use your word and cause me. Lord, I won't believe you unless you make me to believe you. Turn me and I shall be turned. Save me, Lord, and I'll be saved. Lord, I'm completely dependent upon you for that. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6 now, if you will. The only way to have true peace is to have peace with God. Peace with God begins with believing what God has identified as our problem. You know, we live in a world where everybody's a victim. And if you don't have peace and you go for worldly advice and counsel, they will help you to find somebody to blame your problems on. And you'll go away from those therapy sessions with a false peace. But you won't have peace with God. Yeah, you know, I love the Lord just puts his finger right on the problem. He identifies the real heart of the problem. And it's like Job. You know, Job blamed God. He blamed his friends. He blamed his circumstances. And then the Lord spoke. And what did he say? Behold. Oh, behold, I do see something I've never seen before. I am vile. We've met the enemy, and it is us. We are the problem. It's not my circumstances. It's not my boss. It's not my spouse. It's not the idiot in the car next to me that just cut me off. No, it's me. It's me. And our Lord is so merciful to cause us to believe that. Because it's only in believing. You know, if a doctor misdiagnoses a disease, chances are the treatment that he gives for that misdiagnosis is only going to make the problem worse. You've seen that happen. Maybe that's happened to you before. And that's what happens with worldly wisdom. They misdiagnose the problem. And then the prescription that they give only makes the problem worse. And men go away, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 28, well, I've made a covenant with death, and in hell I'm in agreement. And God says, yes, but I'm going to disannul your covenant. And when the overflowing scourge comes, your covenant will not stand. Here's where our Lord, see, God's elect just acknowledge the truth as God has revealed it. Psalm 86:15, Thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth. The Lord said, if you know the truth has set you free. We live in a world that's filled with lies, and we're tempted to believe those lies. And when we come to God's word, he just speaks the truth. And he gives grace to acknowledge that truth, to believe him. Verse 9 of Judges chapter 6. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, now God's putting his finger right on the heart of the problem. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. Now you can look up the word Amorite. Translated, it means the sayer. The sayer. And it's a picture of all the sayings that we're bombarded with in this world. All the lies and all the false hopes that the world would have us to believe. You know, the children of Israel in bondage to fear, they're in bondage to guilt and shame. And God's identifying what the problem is. And he said, I told you not to listen to them. I told you not to give a sympathetic ear to the false gospels and the wisdom and the philosophies of this world. I said unto you. He's putting his finger right on the heart of the problem. This is your problem and this is my problem. It's called unbelief. It is the fountain of all sin. It is the sin that doth so easily beset us. It's the cause of all of our problems. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the sayings of this world. Fear not the threats and the philosophies and the hopes and don't. In whose land you dwell. We are in the world. But we're not of this world. We're not of this world. We're of another world. We have another word other than the sayings of this world. The false promises and false hopes of this world. In whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. You've not obeyed my voice. There's the problem, isn't it? Sin, the children of Israel were being robbed by the Midianites. We're going to find Gideon now hiding behind a wine press, threshing wheat. They're hiding out in caves. Fear causes us to do a lot of bad things, doesn't it? Fear is the opposite of faith, isn't it? Perfect love casteth out fear. If the Lord's pleased to show us Christ and show us his grace and give us faith to believe his word, then all those fears will go away. You have not obeyed my voice. Brethren, your problem and my problem is not our circumstances. It's our sin. It's our unbelief. Period. We sing that hymn, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. All prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me." Why? Why? Because I've lost sight of Christ, my Savior. The next stanza says, "While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear." If we're blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. And do you believe that? We sing that hymn. Do you believe that? Prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Isn't that our problem? You see, Paul said, "I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in." Where does contentment come from? Does contentment come from having the possessions that this world offers, the sayings of this world, the promises, the false hopes of this world? Or does contentment come from having Christ? Gideon, let's read on. "And there came an angel of the Lord." Now, this angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who's manifesting himself to Gideon and calling Gideon. And here's the hope that we have. "Lord, I need you to reveal yourself to me. I am the problem. It is me. It's my unbelief. Lord, if I could just..." "I said unto you, don't listen to the sayings of this world. They will cause you to be afraid. But you would not believe my voice. You gave ear to them rather than to me." And do you see that in your own life? I see that so clearly in my life. It's if we could just believe God. You think the Lord Jesus Christ was ever afraid? Why? He believed God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul. "Lord, there's my problem. I can't believe you as I ought. That's what causes my fear." "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which is in Ophrah, which pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." "Gideon said unto him..." I'm sorry, verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I can just see Gideon, can't you? He's looking over his shoulder trying to figure out who this angel's talking to. Surely he's not talking to him. He's scared to death. He's cowering down behind a wine press, winnowing wheat. And the Lord speaks to him and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." And then in Hebrews chapter 11, when Gideon is spoken of in that great hall of faith that we see in chapter 11, here's what it says about Gideon. It says, "Through weakness, he was made strong." There's our hope. Paul said, "I will glory in my infirmities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And his strength is made perfect in my weakness." So I'm not standing up here this morning trying to tell you to toughen up and, you know, and pull yourself up. I'm telling you that you're a sinner just like I am. You don't have the ability to save yourself or to fix your problems. You've got to bow to Christ. You've got to hide behind the wine press. Now, that wine press is symbolic of two things. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Look with me at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Now, Edom means red, and it's a pig. This is the answer to that question is this is Christ. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Isn't that a glorious picture of Christ on Calvary's cross, pressing out the winepress of God's wrath, and the blood pouring out like the juice of a grape, and God satisfying his justice by the sacrifice of his son on Calvary's cross. Now that's where Gideon's hiding. He's hiding behind the winepress. And that's where you and I need to hide. Because of our sin, which is all rooted in our unbelief. I said unto you, don't listen to the world, but you would not hear my voice. You believed them rather than me. And that's the cause of all of your fear and all of your problems. But if you'll get behind the wine press, I'll press out the fury of my wrath so that you can hide from the other wine press. Turn with me now, if you will, to Revelation chapter 14. The wine press represents two things in the Bible. It represents Calvary's cross, and it represents the final day of judgment. Hide behind the wine press of the cross of Calvary. Hide behind the Lord Jesus Christ as your life, and you'll escape the winepress of God's wrath in the day of judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 14 at verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I don't know what that means, but that's 180 miles of blood up to the bridle of a horse. That's a winepress of God's wrath and judgment that's coming against this world. And if we listen to the sayers of this world and adopt the philosophies of this world, rather than believing God, that's the winepress that we'll experience. So the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the fullness of God's justice on Calvary's cross to satisfy his righteousness and to put away the sins of his people, so that in our unbelief, which is really the root problem of all of our problems, we can hide behind Christ, who has perfect faith. Perfect faith. Lord, it is me. I am the problem. save me, save me. Don't you love the publican who smote himself upon his breast and would not so much as even look up and said, God, have mercy upon me. I'm the sinner. It's my sin problem. Behold, I am vile. Woe is me. I'm undone. Lord, it's my sin. It's not my circumstances. It's not my spouse. It's not my neighbor. It's not my boss. It's me. And the Lord says, here, I got a hiding place for you. I got a hiding place for you. And you can thresh out the wheat there. You know, in the threshing of wheat, you gather together the wheat. That's what we're doing right now. We're threshing wheat. Right this very minute, we're threshing wheat. We've gathered together the wheat into the barn. The word of God is pounding out the wheat, the grain. Well, what is it that separates the grain from the chaff? You don't make that separation. I don't make that separation. I don't know which is the wheat and which is the chaff. God does. So the winnower, which is what Gideon's doing behind this wine press in fear because he hadn't believed God as he ought, is taking the wheat and he's throwing it up into the air. He's pounding it out and throwing it up in the air. And the wind comes. They got to wait till just the wind is just right. The right kind of breeze. Not too strong, it'll blow the grain away. Not too light, the chaff will fall back down. But just in the right amount of wind, the wind comes and carries the chaff away, and the wheat falls to the ground and is gathered together and put in the barn. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. All we're doing is pounding out the grain and throwing it up into the air. And the Spirit of God will separate the wheat from the chaff. The Spirit of God will convict you of your unbelief and cause you to hide behind the winepress of the wrath of God's judgment fulfilled at Calvary's cross. Or the Spirit of God will blow your mind into another place and you'll have no interest and no concern for your soul and no care for the Word of God and no belief and no faith. And you'll come here and you'll leave and you won't be saved. Spirit of God makes a difference. It's not the persuasion of the preacher. It's not your will. It certainly is not our works. It is the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born from above. You've got to be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is like the wind. He listeth whithersoever he wills. You don't know where he's coming from or where he's going, but he's going to do the work. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so we commend men to the word of his grace. And we trust that the Spirit of God will blow in just the right way so that the grain falls to the ground and is gathered into the barn. Go back with me to our text. Judges chapter 6. This is so glorious. I'm so thankful that you're not the decider of my soul and me for you. We have a God who's able to save to the uttermost. We have a God who will convict. When the Spirit of God comes, the Lord said, it's expedient, it's necessary for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. But when he comes, what's the first thing he's going to do? Convict the world of sin because they believe not on me.
I said unto you, don't be afraid of the Amorites. Don't listen to them. And you would not hear my voice. You took the counsel of the world over the counsel of me. I've got a hiding place for you. And through your weakness, I'm going to make you strong. My strength is going to be made perfect through your weakness. For he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because they go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Where is your righteousness? Say it's in Christ. Christ is all my righteousness. I have no righteousness outside of Christ. Where is the hope of your victory over sin and over Satan and over death and over hell? When the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. He got the victory. He got the victory all by himself. Christ, he's my life. If that's what you believe, the wind of the Spirit has made you to believe that. There are people that will hear this message and they will have no interest in it. No concern for it. And whatever they hear it will be plucked away like the seeds. The birds will come and take it away. They'll forget all about it and just go back to the Amorites, the philosophy of the Amorites. Lord, my problem is I haven't believed your word. I believe my own ideas and the philosophies of this world, and therein lies my problem, my own unbelief. Lord, save me. Lord, give me faith. I wanted to read that passage in Titus chapter 1 because the scripture says, to the acknowledgement of the truth. In your heart right now, you say, amen, that's true. That's my experience, and that's God's word, and I believe it. And I'm not going to have someone give me some false hope and take away my fears and my shame by telling me that I'm not really responsible. No, I am responsible. Isn't that amazing? The philosophy of this world gives men a false hope. And God just says, you're the problem. And a believer said, amen, I am the problem. It's all on me. All of my sin is all on me. I can't blame anybody else for any of it. And it's because I haven't believed God as I ought. Lord, give me Christ. Cause the wind of your Spirit to blow and blow away the chaff. And Lord, don't let me be chaff. Don't let me be chaff. Lord, gather me into your barn. God will send a messenger, an angel of the Lord, to declare unto you the truth. And then he'll give you your spirit to acknowledge, his spirit to acknowledge it. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. Christ is my life. He's my hope. I've got no place else to go. God's word has shut me up to Christ. Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He's just continuing his unbelief. Lord, you've left us to ourselves. And I hope right now you're saying in your heart, Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to the philosophies of this world. Don't leave me to false hopes. Lord, I'll make a covenant with death. But I don't want a covenant that's going to be disannulled. I want a covenant that was established in eternity past between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, a covenant promise that cannot fail. That's what I need. Lord, I'm the problem. I'm the sinner.
And the Lord looked upon him in verse 14 and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house."
Isn't that just like the Lord? Bring down a nation like Egypt with flies and lice, and he'll save the nation of Israel with a little boy tending sheep out in the yard instead of the kingly looking brothers that he had, that David had. And he'll come into this world born in a smelly barn as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes to bear the sins of his people on Calvary's cross. Don't despise, the scripture says, the day of small things. You're thinking of yourself right now. I think of myself. How small are we? How insignificant am I? God says, no, that's where I get my glory. I get my glory in saving sinners. I get my glory in showing my strength in their weakness.
And the Lord said unto him, verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Lord, I need a sign. I need a sign. And I remind you that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "A wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign." Signs were in the Old Testament. Okay? They were pre-cross. The Lord Jesus gave sign. But after that, he said, "No sign will be given unto you except for the sign of Jonah, which spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's our sign. And his resurrection proves this, brethren. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that God was completely satisfied with what he accomplished. That's what the resurrection proves. That the Lord Jesus Christ successfully saved his people, offered himself unto his Father, and his Father accepted his offering. So Gideon asks for a sign. And then he goes and he gets, let's just read it. Verse 18. "Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until you come again." Gideon said, "Would you please stay right here? I need to go prepare an offering," is what he's going to do. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. And the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him upon under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff. "Thy rod and thy staff, they shall comfort me." This is the staff of God. What the angel of the Lord did with his staff is what the angel of the Lord's doing right now with his word. His word is his staff. That's his authority. God's people just believe his word. They hang all the hopes of their soul on the promises of God, believing that he cannot lie. And so he puts forth his staff. He told him to put it on the rock, pour out the broth. And in verse 21, he puts forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Oh, what a glorious picture. Here's the cross. That rock is Christ. It's the rock that followed the children of Israel, from which their life-giving water was brought forth out of that rock. Scripture calls the Lord Jesus Christ a rock that is higher than the rocks of the Amorites. The sacrifice was placed on the rock in the fire of God's wrath. Here's the wine press. Here's the wine press of the wrath of God falling on the Lord Jesus Christ as he laid down his life for his sheep and consumed the sacrifice, laying on a rock. And when the sacrifice was consumed, the fire was quenched. No more fire, no more judgment, no more wrath for those whom Christ died for. Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon thought, "I've seen God." Same thing that happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. "I've seen the Lord. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die." The angel of the Lord appeared. The wind of the Spirit blew away the chaff. Gideon's hiding behind the wine press because his problem is he didn't believe God. And God meets with him. Sacrifice is made. God is pleased. And God said, "Be at peace. Don't be afraid. I've taken care of your sin. I've taken care of it, every bit of it." To have the Amorites and the sayers of this world to tell you that you're not really responsible, it's because of somebody else's influence on you, or some, you know, every sin's got a name now, or some sort of disease, you know. What is the word? They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're giving you a false hope, but you have no peace with God. This is peace with God. It is me. It's all on me. It's nobody else's fault. Lord, forgive me. I provided forgiveness for you. You have peace with God? If God be for me, who can be against me? It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. If God's for me, peace. Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto thee. Now what the Lord said, those disciples were huddled up in that other room. They were scared to death. They thought, "They've taken the master. They're coming after us next. We're going to be crucified. My peace I give unto thee." Verse 24, the Lord said, "Thou shalt not die. I've conquered death. I put away your sin. Yes, it's all on you, but I took it all on me. And I put it away. And God has separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And God said, I remember it no more. Be not afraid, you shall not die. I died in your stead." What? And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. There's about seven places where Jehovah is attached to another one of God's characters. This is one of those. Jehovah Shalom. We have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, sinner, it's all on you. My sin's all on me. And God put it all on Christ. And he's going to, when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to cause you to see, yeah, I can't blame anybody but me. God said, but I did not believe his voice. I believed the Amorites, the sayers, the philosophies of this world, rather than believing God. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being so kind and merciful and truthful to us to identify the real source of the problem and then to give us thy dear Son as a solution and a healing and a remedy for our sin. Might the wind of your Spirit blow gently in our hearts and separate, Lord, the wheat from the chaff according to thy will. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 28 in the Sproul Hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 28.
Mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens still. To whom he will he gives his grace, and when he will he hides his face. Let none despise God's sovereign throne. He does what he will with his own. It is his right to save or kill according to his sovereign will. Yes, God saves some and others leaves to reap the fruit of their own ways. In the eternal ages past, God made his choice and it stands fast. Aware that I'm a guilty man, and that I'm in God's sovereign hand, prostrate I fall before his throne, a wretched, helpless, guilty one. Lord, if you will, you can, I say, take all my guilt and sin away. A guilty sinner at your throne, I beg for mercy through your Son. Now trusting Jesus Christ, God's Son, I know that I'm his chosen one. And God's eternal sovereign choice makes this poor sinner's heart